First Kings chapter 21. I want to follow up, in a sense, from this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, where we looked at the fact that God has put a very unacceptable plan in place for our world. As far as our world is concerned, in these days, although in other days it may not have been as bad, but there was still, as we see in Corinth, a resistance to it. And that is that there's God and Christ and men and women, and there's that role. And that God has placed men in charge of things at church and the family and generally in society. So that even in cultures such as in Corinth in that day, there was coverings that women would have when they pray and prophesy to show that they were submitted to God's plan. That is nowhere near popular today. Now, there are some groups that do that, of course, as far as showing the veil. But the veil isn't the issue. The issue is, and the problem is, I don't believe the veil, as I said this morning, we'll talk about it more, Lord willing, and as we continue in 1 Corinthians 11. The veil's not the issue. The issue is the role submission. That is resisted. It seems like in our day there's an increase of feminism, even Christian feminism, to where we see, well, men and women are equal, therefore there are no roles. And that's wrong biblically. God can set his world up as he wants to, and he has. And there's two parts in that equation. The woman who is to submit in the will of God, and the man who is to lead in the will of God, lovingly, as God the Father loves Jesus, and Jesus placed himself under God the Father. A husband's loves his wife, the wife places herself under her husband, and on and on. And this is the way it's intended to be. So let's look where it goes awry. 1 Kings 21. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden. Because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wicked wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel his wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I mean, she didn't know it then, but she was modern day. That's exactly what our a president says when it comes up against the law. You say, well, I'll do it anyway. And that's what people are saying today. Just do it. Let's do it. That's what she said do. So she wrote letters, it says in verse 8, in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Let's pray. Lord, this is, I think, another evidence of how men do not fear you. And men get so far from you that they have no concept of absolute authority. They have no concept of a sense of law, no concept of submission to your law, so that anything is permissible. Anything they can arrange, anything they can coerce. And a lot of this is, as we see in this chapter, it's because of a failure of leadership. And Lord, may you teach us in these lessons that are very hard for the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we know that government's always been liable to be corrupt. There's not in every case that reality. But as someone has said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Ahab is an interesting study, if not a pleasant study. Because Ahab is a bit of a wimp. He's a crybaby. He's the king of Israel. He's supposed to be, and we imagine leaders, and I think as women imagine when they're growing up what kind of man they want to marry, they would never think of marrying Ahab. And hopefully, no man would think of marrying Jezebel, but here they are, brought together. And probably, I would think, a woman would a manly man, someone who was loving and yet firm and strong and in charge and able to lead, and with a good character, and it's very rare. But Ahab was a sissy. We can't really look at all that background, but in chapter 20, for example, just before this, he was at war with Syria, and there's a couple of battles mentioned there, and he gained victory in those. They go to war, and they win. But Ahab says in, or Ben-Hadad of Syria says in verse 34 of chapter 20, the cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. In other words, he wimped out. Saul did this, with the Amalekites and Agag. There is this weakness in the wicked. There is this weakness about carrying out judgment, probably because they're wicked themselves, and they alter the law of God. And so verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord, strike me please. And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. If you're comparing masculinity here, you think this guy's got more. You know, you need to do the word of the Lord, he said, He found another man, verse 37, and said, strike me, please. So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out in the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Then he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. I think if you were to paint a picture of Ahab, you would have to paint him with his lip stuck out under like that. He's always sullen and displeased. His feelings are hurt. He's wimpy, sissy. He goes to battle, and after all the toil of battle takes place, he gives up the prize. I don't mean to sound too current event, but he just gives it up. And so the Lord says, I intended for him to be killed, and you're making treaties with him. This is Ahab. And the fact that he married Jezebel, again, is a character defect. You have to make wise decisions. And Jezebel was a wicked, wicked woman, a worshiper of Baal, a leader in that. And so when Naboth, after these things, looks over and sees this wonderful vineyard Ahab looks over and sees this wonderful vineyard that Naboth has. Wow, he says, I would like to have that. Now, Ahab has, as sissy as he is, and weak in spine, he still understands a little bit about the law. Not everything, but he understands that even as king, he doesn't just run over a roughshod and take someone's vineyard, so he offers to buy it or to trade for it. I would give him credit for that. A lot of leaders just say, well, I want that, I'm going to take it. He's the king, he could do it. He was not really mindful of the fact that there is a law about giving your inheritance over to someone else, and this is what Naboth mentions to Ahab. He wasn't up on the law. So he's doing something against the law. He's trying to get this vineyard. Naboth's being righteous about it. And he answers him in verse 3, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So he's righteous in that. And rather than take that as a man, rather than saying, well, that's right, I'm not supposed to do that, Numbers, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm sorry. And go about your business. He's, again, verse 4, Ahab, the sullen and displeased. He pouts. Do you picture, have you ever seen any movie where John Wayne was in, where he was pouting? I hope not. I hope not to see that one. If he ever did. If Clint Eastwood pouts in a movie, I mean, hopefully it's just for a little bitty short time and he's out of his mind. We don't expect that in a man, and we don't want that in a king. And he pouts and he lays down and he puts his head against toward the wall. Now, can we not talk to anybody? And nobody can talk to him. So here comes his loving wife, Jezebel. And she says, verse 5, why is your spirit so sullen, and why do you eat no food? What's wrong, honey? Have a bad day? Now, the kings, of course, in Israel were to be men. This is playing out. The thing. In other words, there's occasional in Israel, especially the occasional usurper here and there. And Jezebel really was a usurper. And not that she was the king or in power, but she had a strong will, had a wicked will, against a sullen and displeased, often king, whose feelings got hurt very easily. and he would wilt away. So she says, poor baby, what's wrong? And he says, I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he won't give me his vineyard. I mean, it's a tearful thing. It's emotional. The poor king with his head on the bed and his face toward the wall, and he won't eat, and his loving wife coming and saying, oh, honey, what can I do? How can I help? Let's go kill that man, basically. And this is how Jezebel took authority, verse 7. You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. In other words, you're the king. You can do whatever you want to do. You are in charge. You can break every law you want to break. You can run roughshod over everything the Bible says. You can get it because you're the king. I'll get you that. You're entitled to it. Why? Because you're the king. That's really why this country was formed the way it was, is because they got tired of that. The king doing whatever he wanted to do, raising taxes here and there and partitioning this and that, however he wanted to do it, and running the lives of those over here. And they said, no more of that. And there was a revolution. You know how that turned out. And Jezebel is of that mindset. She's going to run it the way it's supposed, she wants it to run. And she does it with lying. And this is not against women. This is against Jezebel. But Jezebel is not the king. And Ahab apparently isn't either. Because he lets it all go. She says, don't worry, I'll get it for you. You're the king. And what would he say if he was a real man? No, you are not. It is not right. He doesn't ever say that. She writes letters in Ahab's name. No man is going to let that happen. She does it. Seals him with his seal, sends the letters out, and sets up a scheme to honor Naboth and then have him falsely accused of blaspheming God and the king, and then be stoned. And that was how it was carried out. Let me just say, verse 11 says, the men of the city got that and did it. Again, we are overwhelmed with a lack of good men in the world. And when Jezebel says, go do this, they say, yes, okay, we'll do it. The scoundrels, they're called. People who are not worth anything. People who are easily, you could buy them and you can bribe them and you can pay them off, and they have no standards except for what the money pays for. And this was carried out. A good man, of which we have too few, was killed by bad men, of which we have too many. And then they sent word to who? In verse 14, Jezebel. Jezebel becomes such a wicked woman that she's even used figuratively in Revelation. When Jesus is writing to the churches, he notes that there's somebody, there's a Jezebel there. Why we don't name our children this? She has tainted it forever. And so they send word and say, he's dead, Naboth. And so Jezebel goes to her puppet king and reports that, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So Ahab said, I'm not going to do it. You did something wrong, and I'm not going to stand in that wicked place with the wages of wickedness. No, he got up and went over there. He went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. This guy, he's not strong. He's not as stubbornly wicked as his wife. but he's not strong. He's disobedient. He looks to be more like those who would claim a kind of a passiveness of disobedience. It's still active disobedience, but it's like they're easily turned into whatever way that the world wants them to go. They don't stand. They have no spine. And then when somebody with all spine encounters them, they whip them around wherever they want them to go. And the thought always at this point is, and whenever we do stuff like this, and whenever the king acts this way, the thought is, it's done, it's over, it's okay. I got the vineyard and nothing bad came from it. But somehow the Lord found out about it. Because we're told in verse 17 that he sends word to Elijah about it. And the thing that always is neglected by the wicked is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. It means we alter our paths in light of the fact that God knows all things and judges wickedness. And Ahab didn't have that, and Jezebel didn't have that, and the men of the city didn't have that. So they became bad men and a bad, wicked woman. And the Lord knew about it. And he says in verse 18, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria." There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. "You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours." Then Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Now, that's the way Ahab talks. Ahab doesn't like to be bothered with righteousness. The previous time when on Mount Carmel, it was always Elijah's the one keeping the rain away. And Elijah says, "It's not me, it's you. It's because you sold yourself to do wickedness." And for Ahab, it's somebody else. For Ahab, it's the prophet, it's Elijah. He's blaming Elijah here. Can you believe that? "My enemy. Oh, my enemy." He says it here. "I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Who is the enemy of Ahab? God is. And when the messenger shows up, he has the audacity to say that Elijah is the enemy. As though he shouldn't be. "You shouldn't be my enemy." He made peace with Ben-Hadad. He won't make peace with Elijah, because to make peace with Elijah, you've got to make peace with God. He doesn't want to make peace with God because he wants to be wicked. And Elijah says that. "You have sold yourself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord." And he pronounces this, verse 21, "I will bring calamity upon you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." Now, Ahab is guilty of this. Jezebel is super guilty about it. Ahab, in many ways, he set himself to do evil. And that was the way his life carried him. He was not like a strong leader. He's not like a powerful man. He's got all that sissy stuff in him. But he loves evil, as all the kings of Israel did. And he feels like as all the kings of our day feel, that they can do this because they have the power. And they're immune to judgment. And Elijah points out that this is going to happen. I'm going to destroy your house. Verse 23, concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Who is Ahab's enemy again? Is it Elijah? Verse 25, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You see, there's the problem. Ahab, as the man of the house, let's just word it this way, and the king, she said herself, you now exercise authority over Israel. Verse 7, and he couldn't exercise authority over his wife. He shouldn't have married her, but then he didn't exercise any authority over her. She said, do this, and sent this person this way and that way in his name, and took the vineyard by murder, and he said nothing about it. He did not lead. He did not set any kind of example. He made the enemy, his enemy, the Lord, and Elijah. He sold himself to do wickedness and whined about it. He had all this, and he whined about it. He's an enigma. And it says he sold himself. It's like you, the picture is that you put yourself in a store and you say, I will do wickedness if I get the right motivation to do so. Which is pretty much the standard fare for philosophy of life for most people in the world. I'll do whatever I get the most from. I'll do wickedness if I get the most from it. So to sell yourself to evil, of course, it's not a transaction. It's not a literal transaction. But it's saying I'm available. I open myself up for evil. If I get something from being evil, that's what I'm going to do. And this is exactly the kind of man we have populating the world today. And so he was unique, I think, probably in the fact that he was the king. No one like him to sell himself to evil. He's got more opportunities, probably, because of his position, because of his power, because of his wife. And it says he, verse 26, behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He was an idol worshiper. He was a Baal worshiper. His wife was a Baal worshiper. He did not follow the Lord. He was weak, compromising, did not exact God's judgment on the Lord's enemies. He was not motivated against what the Lord was against. He was only motivated against what he might be against. Verse 27. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And this is the best thing that you ever see Ahab doing. You know, We see it in kings and potentates and rulers with a great deal of power, that mostly when you rebuke them, they get mad. You could read about it in history, in church history, in the times when reformers would stand up and challenge the king. It usually didn't work out well for them. if they corrected the king on theology, the king would end up killing them. And Ahab, he took the words of Elijah and he mourned. It says he put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. That's easy for him to do. He was always sullen and displeased. But the thing about this is, we see in verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me." The Lord saw it as a humbling. This is a man who had sold evil. No one like him sold himself to do evil. He was stubborn in his way, and his wife stirred him on, we're told. But the Lord saw it and said, he's humbled himself. Do you see that, he says to Elijah? He's humbled himself. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son I will bring the calamity on his house. That's a little bit of a reprieve, not total, of course. I see that this way. Men in our society have really failed. I'm talking about our country. Have really failed to lead in such a way that women consider submission to such a man a good thing. Most of the time when you hear about submission in our day, it's abusive. A man's just wanting his own way and wants to boss a woman around and not take responsibility for himself. And men have given submission a bad name. But if a man would humble himself, as Ahab even did, Ahab did. Think about this. Ahab did. You would not have expected this to come in any way. Ahab. He's already in the very few verses above there when Elijah shows up to tell him about these things. He calls him his enemy. He has no inclination whatsoever to move toward the Lord. This prophecy is very harsh. And it was fulfilled. But when Ahab heard it, he took it, which is manly. It didn't repair his character. But for that moment, he took it. He accepted it. He humbled himself. He tore his clothes. He did both the outward form and the inner form of humility. And he went about mourning. He was upset about the judgment, and he should have been. And the Lord saw it. What an encouragement that a proud and wayward and weak man like Ahab, who's done so much for evil and so little for good, can be humbled by prophecy, by the word of the Lord, and gain some mercy from the Lord from it. It's unbelievable. Remarkable. But it happened. Now in the next chapter, he's dead. All these things came about as Elijah prophesied. But he gave him a little mercy. The Lord noticed his humility. It's not too late. Even the thief on the cross, not too late, as long as you have a voice and true repentance and humility. He humbled himself. He didn't get saved. Ahab. He's still the wicked king. But he humbled himself. And the Lord noted that. A good lesson for any man who needs to humble themselves and hear the word of the Lord and the encouragement that the Lord notices that. You see, the point being, Ahab was in charge. She shouldn't have been. Because she's wicked and because she's the woman. and the king was not in charge, and he should have been, because he's the king and because he's a man and set in that position by the Lord. If those things would have worked out, he would have been righteous, she would have been righteous, that would have been great. But it got all messed up. Just one example of how it gets messed up. But through humility can be brought at least to the Lord's attention and mercy. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?